So Jesus' mission was to come and save us, to come and save the world. And again, last weekend, Easter weekend, we had a great time celebrating that fact, that mission accomplished. Jesus came, he lived, he taught us, and then he died for our sins. And then 3 days later, we celebrated it last weekend, he came back to life, giving us the hope of new life. And with that new life comes this new purpose. So even though Jesus accomplished his mission when he came and saved us from our sins by dying on the cross and raising from the dead, he then, before he ascended up into heaven, he then gives a new mission, a mission for us and for the disciples. Matthew chapter 28, we call this the Great Commission now, verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, this is after Jesus had died, after he came back to life, and he was appearing to his followers, and this is right before he ascended into heaven. He told them this, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus accomplished his mission by giving us new life. And with that new life comes a new purpose. And that new purpose, we would call that our mission or the Great Commission. Here's how we would talk through the mission. If we kind of reword it just a little bit for our church context. We would say the Great Commission is our mission to lead people to fully follow Jesus. That is what we do as believers, as followers of Jesus, as disciples, we make disciples. As followers, we lead other people to be followers of Jesus. Our mission is to lead other people to fully follow Jesus, to be disciples that make disciples. Another way to think of it is that we are saved and then we are sent. Jesus even said here, go, go. He is sending us to go. So that's the mission that he has now given us after he accomplished his mission. Our mission is to go and make disciples, to go and lead others to fully follow him. Now, understanding that mission usually leads to a question of like, sounds great, I understand it, let's go. What exactly are we doing? Where exactly do we start? How exactly do we start? That usually is the question after we talk about the Great Commission. I love it, that sounds great, but I don't know what to do and I don't know where to start. So that ends up being the question. That's the question that Jesus is gonna point to in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus already gave the mission. Now he's going to give the plan before he ascends into heaven. Here's the plan, verse 8. Jesus said, but you will receive power, if you want to underline those two words in your Bible, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, if you want to circle the word witnesses, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. Then he gives some geographical locations in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So if the mission is to lead people to fully follow Jesus, the Great Commission, to go and make disciples, the question of, well, how do we do that? And where do we start? And how do we begin to take steps in this Great Commission? The plan is in chapter 1, verse 8 out of Acts. In other words, Jesus is saying, here's the plan. To empower us, his followers, to be his witnesses. The mission is to lead people to fully follow Jesus. The plan that Jesus put in place is to empower us, the followers of Jesus, to be his witnesses. That's how we begin to walk out this new mission for us, this new purpose. Jesus gave it to the early disciples at the beginning of the church, and here we are a couple thousand years later, and we are still following through that plan and still living out that mission. Church, we're the plan. Jesus is saying the plan for telling people about the salvation that's only found in Jesus, the plan is us. The plan is his church, believers, followers, disciples that go and tell everyone about the saving grace that's only found in Jesus. We are the plan, and there's not a plan B. We are the plan that Jesus put in place to go and tell others about him. Now, depending on your upbringing and your church background, you might have heard of the word evangelism. Evangelism is exactly the plan that Jesus is talking about. Evangelism means to go and spread the good news. What's the good news? That salvation is only found through the grace of God through Jesus, right? And it's not anything we earn. We don't deserve it. We don't do a bunch of good works and then get it. It's the free gift of God's grace through the sacrifice of Jesus. So evangelism is just sharing and spreading the good news. Jesus's word here that he used was witness. You will be my witnesses. What does a witness do? A witness sees something, hears something, experiences something, and then just tells somebody else about it. A witness is not manufacturing content. A witness is not giving their perspective on an opinion or giving their preference. They are saying, here's what I saw, here's what I heard, here's what I experienced. A witness is sharing what they experienced in regards to Jesus. That's what a witness does. And that's the plan for us to go and be witnesses. What we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced in our relationship with Jesus, we go and tell others. Now, what precedes being a witness is important in Jesus' plan here. Notice, what comes before witnesses? I had you underline it. What were those two words you underlined or should have underlined? Receiving power, yes. Receiving power from who? From whom? The Holy Spirit, yes. So before we start witnessing and evangelizing and spreading the gospel and the good news, what has to happen first? We have to receive the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we can witness. And this is really, really good news for us as witnesses, because often we think of all the things we don't know how to do. We don't feel very competent in witnessing. And it's a good thing it's not up to us. It's not up to us and to figure out the best way to say certain things or to have all the answers, because we will receive power from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what then empowers us to go and be a witness. Jesus talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. Yes, towards the end of his physical life and his ministry, but also towards the early parts of his ministry. Matthew chapter 10, listen to what Jesus tells his disciples in regards to the plan. He hasn't even gotten to Acts chapter 1 yet. And he's already helping them understand the plan and laying the foundation of this new mission and this plan that he will put in place. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus said to his disciples, look, I am sending you. Remember, there's the mission. Go, we are a sent people. Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings. Remember this, because we're gonna see this actually happen here in just a little bit. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers, but this will be your opportunity. Notice what Jesus does here. He takes an opposition, the opposition of those that are against the followers of Jesus. He takes an opposition and turns it into an opportunity. He said, but this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other believers about me, which is what a witness does. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. Why? Because God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Do you hear all the elements of this new mission and this plan from Jesus all the way back in Matthew chapter 10? He said, there will be opposition, but that's your opportunity. Opportunity for what? To be my witnesses, to tell the unbelievers, to tell those that don't know about me. That is an opportunity for you to be my witnesses. But don't worry about what to say, because it's the Holy Spirit that will empower you and be speaking through you. The plan to lead people, or the mission is to lead people to fully follow Jesus. What's the plan? That Jesus will empower us, his followers, to be his witnesses. But the Holy Spirit is the difference maker. This is not up to you and it is not up to me. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that then uses us and works through us to be his witnesses. There's a third part of Jesus's plan here in spreading the good news and spreading the gospel. And it actually is very practical. Jesus puts it in geographical terms. He says, you will start in Jerusalem, then to the region of Judea, then into Samaria, all the way to the ends of the earth. This is really helpful for the disciples, especially because they're like, okay, so the Holy Spirit's gonna empower us. We're gonna be your witnesses, but where exactly do we start? Where do we go? You're sending us, but where are we going to? Jesus says, start here. They were in Jerusalem. So he says, start where you are. Let me put a map up on the screen. This is what Jesus was referring to in regards to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Probably hard to see, but kind of right in the middle, there's a little flag. There's Jerusalem. You see Jerusalem, so that's where the disciples were at. So start there. Start where you are and then expand. Notice in the south of Jerusalem is this region of Judea. But you're not gonna just stay within the confines of the city of Jerusalem. You're gonna expand and you're gonna be witnesses all the way into the region of Judea. But you're not gonna have borders just around the region of Judea. You're gonna go north into Samaria. Now, Samaria geographically shows that they're getting further and further, but there's also a cultural significance here. If you know anything about the history of the Jews and the Samaritans, they were true enemies. There was a cultural difference. There was different beliefs. There was true animosity between the two. And so Jesus is not just saying, continue to go further out and spread the good news. He's also saying, go to those that you would consider an enemy. Those that have the cultural differences than you. Those that don't believe and think like you. Continue to be my witnesses even there. But he doesn't end there. He says, and to the ends of the earth. So practically speaking, this plan starts where they are and then continues to go further and further out in spreading the gospel. The rest of what we call the book of Acts or the Acts of the Apostles, the rest of the book of Acts shows that happening. It starts in Jerusalem and then they start teaching in the areas of Judea and then out into Samaria. And then by the end, Paul is doing missionary journeys to outside of even those regions and those areas, to the ends of the earth. And here we are still following the mission and still living out that plan to be empowered as followers of Jesus, to be his witnesses here where we are all the way to the ends of the earth. So we have the mission and we have the plan, and that plan is still the plan today. So what we're gonna do, starting today, over the next about 6 weeks, we are just gonna walk through the different acts of the apostles through the book of Acts, and we are gonna just understand and dig a little deeper into what they did as witnesses, because it's the same thing for us today. It's the same mission, it's the same plan. Just because maybe our times are different and the context is a little different, what the early church did, what the apostles did early on is still what we do today as witnesses spreading the good news. So for today, we're gonna fast forward to Acts chapter 4. Just to catch you up, in Acts chapter 2 and then Acts chapter 3, the Holy Spirit came, filled the believers, the church started to grow, and so what did they do? They followed the plan. We are supposed to start in Jerusalem and be his witnesses through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're gonna see happen. So as we read through Acts chapter 4, I want you to be listening for the plan. Notice parts of the plan that they're living out, but more specifically, pay attention to what a witness does. As the disciples were sent to be witnesses, notice what they do as witnesses, because it's the same thing we still do today, as witnesses of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. When Peter and John, the two disciples we know a lot about through Jesus's ministry, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captains of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed. They were not happy. Notice the opposition that Jesus promised would happen. He predicted it. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus, there is a resurrection of the dead. In other words, new life. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, they put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard the message believed it. So the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. Isn't this what Jesus said would happen? He said, I'm sending you out to be my witnesses. There will be opposition. But remember the opposition that we think of, Jesus reframes it and says, it's actually an opportunity to be my witnesses. And that's been happening. More and more people, as they have been witnessing, as they have been evangelizing, as they have been sharing and spreading the good news of Jesus, more and more people are starting to believe. They understand that salvation is only found through Jesus. But that opposition is now gonna be their opportunity. We'll go to verse 7. Here's what happens. Remember, the religious leaders arrested Peter and John. They basically have them almost standing on trial. Verse 7, they brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Real quick, this is important because we're gonna come back to it. What is this? Like, think back in like ELA. Right? Think back in English class. By what power or in whose name have you done this? Is that a statement? No. What is that? It is a question. Yes. So the religious leaders, They're demanding to know something. And they demand this, and they do so in a form of a question. Remember that question. By what power, whose name have you done this? They asked a question. Verse 8, then Peter, remember the plan, empowered by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Like you're asking a question. Do you really want to know the answer? Verse 10, because let me be clear. Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And then he sums it all up. Here's the gospel. Here's the good news. Verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So here, Peter is making sure that everyone is crystal clear on the truth. He says, let me clearly state, the man you crucified, then was raised to life, he's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He is God's one and only Son that came with the mission of saving us, and he accomplished that mission. Salvation is only found through Jesus Christ and the grace of God through Jesus. Let me be clear. What is he doing? He's clearly stating the truth. That's what a witness does. A witness is just stating the facts and stating the truth. Same is true for us today. A witness speaks the truth. You don't have to come up with clever ways to do it. You don't have to put your spin on it. A witness speaks the truth of the gospel, shares the good news of Jesus, and is clear that there is only salvation through Jesus. Now here's the great part on how this typically can work. Because when we think of speaking the truth, you probably think of like, well, this is Pastor Brian's job. Like he's the one that speaks the truth. We just like show up and bring people. Not how this works, right? What we do on a Sunday is we gather together for prayer, for worship, for encouragement, to study the scriptures, and then we all are sent to go as witnesses, right? Out in our own homes and out in our own worlds. So as we go, all of us as disciples and followers of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are also a witness empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the good news of Jesus. So then what does that look like for you outside of a Sunday morning on a stage Sunday service context? What does clearly giving and clearly stating the truth look like? Well, let's go back. What did the religious leaders do? They asked a question. And what did Peter do? He gave an answer. It really is that simple. When there's a question about faith and scripture and Jesus and salvation, when there is a question, what does a witness do? Clearly states the truth, gives an answer. One of the prayers you could begin to pray is, Lord, would you have people start asking me about my faith? When there's questions, we can give clear answers. We all as witnesses should be ready to answer questions that point back to scripture and the truth of who Jesus is. Peter actually spoke about this later on when he was writing to the early churches. 1 Peter chapter 3, the end of verse 15, he said, and if someone asks you, ask a question about the hope that you have as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. So when there's a question, what do we do as witnesses? We give an answer that is the truth, that is clear and gentle and respectful, but it is the truth. Think about the environments that you are in and the questions that get asked of you. Parents, what a great place to be as parents where your kids are constantly asking you questions. That's what a witness does. When your kids ask you questions, what does a witness do? Gives them the clear answers and gives them the truth. When you're with a friend or a coworker and questions get asked about your faith or what did you do over the weekend? You can say you went to church. That's a good answer. That then usually leads to another question that gives another opportunity to give another answer. When people are going through grief, when you are going through grief, and you handle your grief a little bit differently because of your hope in the Lord, there's usually a question that gets asked, and you're able to give the truth. When there's a question, we give, as witnesses, we give the truth. We speak the truth as we answer their questions. Next, very next verse, verse 13. So they get arrested, they ask the question, Peter gives them a very clear answer to their question, speaks the truth, gives them the gospel that salvation is only found in Jesus. And then here's the response of the religious leaders, verse 13. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness. Remember that word, we'll come back to it at the very end. They were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Notice how the religious leaders described Peter and John as disciples and followers of Jesus. First of all, it sounds a little bit like a jab. They were ordinary, untrained men. If somebody called me ordinary and unskilled, I might take slight offense to that. Well, you're just a normal, ordinary, don't know what you're doing kind of guy. I mean, that's true, but it doesn't feel that good when somebody tells it to you, right? So it feels a little bit like a jab until you get to the next part. But they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. It was obvious they had been with Jesus. It was apparent and evident that they had walked with Jesus, been with Jesus, believe in Jesus. It was obvious. No special training, ordinary men. What was different? Oh, it's obvious. They have a relationship with Jesus and are followers of him. What does a witness do for even us today? A witness lives their life like they have been with Jesus. We live our lives. Jesus taught a lot about this upside down living, this upside down kingdom. And so as we live our everyday lives, we live our lives differently because we have been with Jesus, because we have a relationship with Jesus. That's what a witness does. We live like we have been with Jesus. And when we live our lives as Jesus commands and teaches us, as his word leads us to, as we follow his example, do you know what tends to happen? More questions get asked, right? Maybe you've heard the phrase being the hands and feet of Jesus. That's what this looks like. Where we serve others, we love others, we have compassion for others. We give grace because we've received grace. We give forgiveness because we have first been forgiven. Whether it's walking through grief and we feel a comfort that is different than the rest of the world, whether it's we walk through blessings with humility unlike the rest of the world, people watch us as witnesses and they see something different, which leads to a question, why are you acting differently? Why do you live differently? And because our lives are a reflection of Jesus and following him, we now can go back to what a witness does, speaks the truth. I'd love to answer that question. Here's the hope that I have. Here's how my Lord Jesus lived his life and I follow in his footsteps. We live differently. A witness lives a life differently because they have been with Jesus. And that's what these religious leaders noticed. They didn't have all the special training. They didn't have all the answers. They didn't know everything. Oh, but they had been with Jesus. So often, I mean, this speaks to our incompetencies, doesn't it? It speaks to our insecurities. When we talk about speaking the truth, usually the first excuses and insecurities are, well, I'm not good at public speaking, or I don't know what to say, or I don't know my Bible very well. Those tend to be the first excuses that come up when we talk about witnessing, evangelizing, and spreading the good news. Well, the other good news is that the plan was not that Jesus would just highlight and choose specific people with very specific skills and a whole lot of knowledge to fulfill the mission and the Great Commission. No, if you are ordinary with no special training in the scriptures, you are exactly who Jesus is planning on using. That's us. Ordinary, no special training. Our witnessing is not based on our talents, our abilities, our special experience in life, or certain skill sets and knowledge. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness the things that we have seen, to witness the things that we've experienced and heard of Jesus. We live a life differently, and it doesn't require special skills and special talents. He's using us because we are followers of his. If we keep reading, so the religious leaders don't know what to do with Peter and John. They recognize that people are listening to them. People are starting to follow Jesus. They recognize they're ordinary. They don't have any extra skills, but they most certainly have boldness because they've been with Jesus. So they're not sure what to do with them. So here's what they do. Verse 18. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. That's what you do when you don't know what to do, right? The religious leaders say, yeah, we don't know what to do with you, but you better not ever do that again. So they give them this like stern warning. Here's the response of Peter and John. Verse 19. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? Verse 20, we cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. I love this. So the religious leaders, stop that. Don't do that anymore. And here Peter and John as witnesses and disciples of Jesus said, first of all, it's a matter of obedience. Jesus gave us this commission, this mission. So we are going to obey him, not you. But even beyond the obedience, notice the passion that is here. We cannot help but tell of what we've seen and heard. Notice there's a difference to what Peter said earlier and what he's saying now. Now it's more personal. What Peter said earlier when it was an answer to the question, by whose name did you do this? He gave them a factual account. Now he says, and this is personal. Let me tell you about my Lord. Let me tell you about what he has done in my life. Because I can't help but tell of everything that I have seen and I have heard and I have experienced with Jesus. It's personal. What does a witness do? A witness shares their personal story. This is personal. It's not just the facts of the gospel. It's the gospel in my own life. It's not just facts about Jesus. It's Jesus and my relationship with him. We have a personal story because we have a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, often we don't know where to begin with our story. And we've talked about this a lot. Our story, all of our stories have these three parts. We have different stories, but they all have these three parts. I was, fill in the blank. Then Jesus, how he showed up and saved us. And now I am, how he has changed us. You think of Peter, for example. Peter would have said, I was a fisherman. And then Jesus showed up and invited me to follow him. So I left everything to follow him. And then Peter would say, and now I am a disciple of Jesus, witnessing to others about Jesus, a leader of a church that I have no idea what I'm doing. I was, then Jesus, now I am. We all have, as believers, we all have that story. And we love to share that story because it's our story. It's our story to tell. So as witnesses, we speak the truth. We tell others about the good news, the gospel, that God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to save us from our sins, that salvation is only found in him. Truth, we speak the truth. We live our lives differently. We live in such a way that points to Jesus. We live our lives in a way where people would look at us and say, I mean, they're pretty ordinary. They don't have any special talents or skills necessarily, but man, there's something different about them. They love others differently. They give differently. They surrender their lives in a way I've never seen. They're humble, yet confident. They can't put their finger on it, then leads to questions where then we get to point them to Jesus. And then we tell our story because it's personal, because of how Jesus has changed our lives. I was, then Jesus, now I am. If you keep reading, the religious leaders, again, don't know what to do, so they give them one more good stern warning to never teach about Jesus again, and then they release them. So the disciples, Peter and John, they go back and find their friends, the other disciples, and they gather together, and they were thrilled. They're like, you won't believe what happened. You know all that stuff Jesus talked about, or us standing before a trial, like, it actually happened, and I didn't know what I was saying, but I still told them the truth, and then they said this, and then we said that. They're telling the rest of the disciples all that happened. And they were overcome with joy of the good news that was being spread. The opposition that became an opportunity to be a witness as the Holy Spirit empowered them. And then they get together, they celebrate, and then they get together and they prayed. And I want you to see just a small part of their prayer. It's in verse 29, still in Acts chapter 4. And I want you to see a portion of their prayer, because it's not the prayer that I would probably pray, if I'm honest. It's not the prayer that maybe we would typically think of praying right after all of this happened. Verse 29, here's their prayer. And now, O Lord, hear their threats, talking about their opposition, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. O Lord, hear their threats. What they did not say was, hear their threats and give us safety. They did not pray, Lord, hear their threats and hear the opposition and make sure to give us comfort. I mean, you could imagine, like, here they are, they're new at this whole church thing. A lot of these people are coming to faith and know Jesus, and they don't know what to do with them all. So you could imagine there's some stress, there's some anxiety, there's some worries, they're feeling overwhelmed, they don't know what to do. So Lord, hear their threats and just give us a break and give us a breather. I just need to catch my breath and figure out what to do next. It's not, oh Lord, hear their threats and get rid of them. I mean, that could have been the prayer. Lord, this opposition is getting in the way of the plan that you put in place. That opposition is getting in the way of us being witnesses. So get rid of them. Remove the opposition. They don't pray that. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. Hear their threats and hear our prayer as your servants. Give us boldness to continue to be witnesses. You might use the word courage. Give us boldness. Give us courage to continue to speak the truth, to live in a way that shows people that we have a relationship with Jesus, and to give us the boldness to continue to share our story. A witness prays for boldness. A witness prays for that courage to see opposition as opportunities. A witness prays for boldness to take the opportunities and step into them, to lean into those opportunities, to speak the truth, to point others to Jesus, and to continue to share our story. We pray for boldness. What would happen? What would happen if us as a church, and by the way, when we talk about church, we usually think about it in two ways. One, like the church, maybe you heard somebody say, like the capital C church, that's talking about the family of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, that's global, right? Not just here. So we think of, we are all part of the big church. But what happens when witnesses begin to follow the plan and live out the plan? Well, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, we start to gather as witnesses in our little areas, our little Jerusalems. And so then we have local expressions of the body of Christ. We have local expressions of his church. That's what we are. We are a small local expression of the church, the bigger church. So what would just happen? What would happen if this tiny expression of the church here in Dawson County in North Georgia, what if we as a church started to pray for boldness, started to pray for courage? And we said, Lord, I'm a believer of yours. I love you, I follow you. I don't have all the answers. I am ordinary and unskilled. But would you give me boldness to be a witness? What would happen if we began to pray like Peter and John and the other disciples and just prayed for boldness? Lord, would you empower us through the power of your Holy Spirit to be your witnesses? What would happen as witnesses? We spoke the truth. We live a life that showed that we are followers of Jesus. We shared our story of I was then Jesus and now I am. And we prayed for boldness. What might happen? Let me tell you why this is important. I don't exactly know what God wants to do in and through us individually and as a church, but let me show you why this is important. Romans chapter 10, let me start in verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Salvation is only found through Jesus. But, verse 14, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. How will people know if they are not told? And how can people be told if we are not sent? Church, we are the plan that Jesus put in place to go, to be a people that are saved and sent, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be witnesses to those that don't know the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ. So what does that look like for us? We know the mission to lead people to fully follow Jesus. We know the plan as followers of his to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be his witnesses, to speak the truth, to live a life that shows that we are with him, to tell and share our story and to continue to pray for courage and boldness. Okay, we get that. What do I do now though? Like when I walk out these doors, let's go back to the plan that Jesus mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Do you remember the geographical breakdown? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Let's look at that in our own context, geographically, but also maybe relationally. Jerusalem, what's your Jerusalem? It's where you are. It's home. It's your home church. It's your home and your family. Parents, if you want to know where to start, you start at the dinner table. You start at bedtime prayers. You start in car line. You start with the verse of the day with your children. You start there. You are first witnesses to your children. Start at home. Be disciples that make disciples in your own home. Start in Jerusalem. Then we go to Judea. We go to our hometown. We serve others. We encourage others, like writing notes to teachers in our county and in our community. We look for ways to answer questions with the truth. We tell our story when the Lord gives us an opportunity in our hometown, in the town that we love and live in and work in. But then we go a little bit further and we go to Samaria. Samaria takes a lot more intentionality because now you're intentionally going to the people that maybe you don't agree with. Maybe you sit across from the table of somebody that you might even call an enemy. There's differences, but we as witnesses and followers of Jesus, we cross the boundaries of different for the sake of the gospel. Maybe it is geographical. Maybe it is you go wean somewhere that is beyond what you're used to. Each year we send a couple teams with Samaritan's Purse to go and do disaster relief mission work in the surrounding states that are in need. Anywhere between 2 and 6 hours of a trip. Takes a little bit more intentionality, doesn't it? But we don't end there, do we? We go to the ends of the earth. We are personally, as a church, a local church, we are intentionally focused on the 1040 window right now. The 1040 window, we mentioned this several weeks ago, is a part of the world that is the most unreached part of the world. And so we are financially supporting churches and missionaries' work in the 1040 window so that the gospel can be spread to the ends of the earth. Even you saw the shirts and stuff out here. Do you notice where all the proceeds go? To the churches and the church planters and the missionaries in the 1040 window. You can give to the legacy fund, and all the money that goes into the legacy fund goes straight to the 1040 window efforts. That's you being a witness without ever getting on an airplane. But maybe you do need to get on an airplane, which is why we have a mission trip coming up. We'll be in the Dominican Republic this year, and we'll be in Guatemala, and there's plenty more to come. Maybe you've been giving all the excuses on why not to go. Well, I don't know if I can get off work, and I don't know about the money. And if the Lord is telling you to go, would you just go? Just go and let him, through the power of the Holy Spirit, work out all the details. He's better at the details than we are, by the way. We are witnesses that go. So I would encourage you, ask the Lord, where do you want me to go? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and which part of the world? I'll leave that between you and the Holy Spirit to work on. I just want to present that we are saved people that are also a sent people to go and make disciples, and we are the plan as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the mission you accomplished to come and save us from our sins. Thank you. Thank you for giving us that freedom and that grace and that peace and joy and hope that comes through salvation that is given to us because of your grace. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work that you're doing in us and through us as we continue to live out the plan to go and tell others, the plan to be witnesses. Would you help us hear the questions that get asked of us? Would you have people ask us about our faith so we can, as witnesses, speak the truth? Would you help us, give us the courage every single day to live differently that points to our relationship with you? Would you light a fire in us where we cannot help but tell our story of I was then Jesus and now I am? And we do, we pray for boldness, that you would give us the boldness to continue to be witnesses, even when we feel incompetent, even when we feel insecure, even when we don't know what to do and what to say. Would you give us the boldness to live out the plan that you've put in place? The plan for the church, to spread the good news, to be witnesses of all that you've done. We love you, we thank you. Give us boldness, in Jesus' name, amen.